some people angry and some people happy. And in one sense, that's not my intention. But I actually feel probably like I've felt for a long time in one sense, that this message is something that God is telling me has to be spoken in our church and in churches all around North America. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we invite you to come by your Spirit and to be with us. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your heart, with your unction, with the presence of your Spirit, and with the heart of Jesus. I pray that as we hear this message, that Lord, you would verify it in people's hearts and people would know the truth and hear the truth. We pray it in your name. Amen. Now, I've already said this first part, but I do feel like this message is one of those ones which can also make nobody happy. And as a pastor, you're often asked to preach messages that can feel like that. And I feel like we are right now, I don't know, and I think Terry was kind of alluding to it a little bit before worship, but that we are currently in a time of chaos in society. There is a fray of voices happening out there. I feel like I'm going to enter into the middle of that this morning, which is a huge sort of a disagreement within society, within the church, and it's tearing society apart, and much of the church is being torn apart by it. Even within our own church, there's a variety of opinions about what's happening today, about the things I'm going to talk about that are opposing. And there is a potential to cause division and so on. But I do believe that without a doubt, this is what the Lord has told me to speak about today. Now, currently, race riots in the United States continue to happen on a daily basis. I don't know if you guys know that. Sometimes we get kind of numb to what's going on out there. But they're still happening daily. The Black Lives Matter protests caused by the police shootings of various Black people, and this has been actually happening over the years, most of them videotaped or, you know, on cell phones and so on. And I would say this, that most of those protests over the years have been very peaceful. And but since, you know, in the last maybe 6 months or so, or a year, since the George Floyd death, how many of you know about the Breonna Taylor shooting? Do you guys know about that? And also in that, they've just now had the charges, and so there's only one police officer being charged, and it was a kind of a much lower charge than everybody wanted. So now there's a whole bunch of new protests about that are spreading across the United States. And the Jacob Blake shooting as well, that we've seen these worldwide protests happen. And when the Jacob Blake shooting happened, that's the guy that got shot 7 times, what happened was we saw all the sporting events then shut down, remember? And they all took protest days, and now they all are wearing different sayings on the back of their jerseys supporting Black Lives Matter and the protests and so on. Now, what's also happened, though, is that these protests are turning violent. A lot of the protesters are feeling like it's nothing's changing, so they're now wanting to sort of up the ante. So we've seen shootings at the protests, some by protesters, are not, you know, maybe the radical side of those protesters, but some also by vigilante groups that are taking it upon themselves to go out and protect property. So you have these two sides. You have the protesters coming in, and there is burning and things happening, and then you have another group coming in with their AK-47s and wanting to protect the property. How many have been noticing all this, right? Now, along with all of that that's happening, we also are still in this worldwide pandemic. And the governments of every country are imposing varying levels of restrictions upon us. And they're doing that, I believe, to try and restrict or slow down the spread of the virus, to flatten the curve. And we've heard all those sayings. But now many church leaders think that we need to defy the government and defy these restrictions, that our constitutional rights are being broken. So we have John MacArthur, but various pastors down in the States that are defying all of that, and they're having meetings with like 10,000 people in their church, all nothing social distanced and so on, and they're making videos and they're on the news saying that our constitutional rights are all being broken. They also believe that the whole thing is an excuse to impose a particular ideology on America or on Canada or the world for that matter. And so all kinds of conspiracy theories abound right now, from China is taking over to this is all the work of the Antichrist and Armageddon's just around the corner. You know, I don't know if you know this, but as we're speaking right now, there is actually a vaccine for the virus that's being developed and has been given to frontline workers in China, but it's still in its final testing days for the public use, but they're saying it could be available as early as November or December. Do you guys know that? Which is interesting, but there are many people now also that are very suspicious of the vaccine, and they're telling people not to take it if and when it comes. And with the growing polarization of these political ideologies that are happening between the liberals, for instance, and conservatives, and it's not just in the United States, but it's all around the world right now. It's here in Canada as well. And there's a growing unwillingness to really dialogue. There is a growing unwillingness, in my opinion, to listen to any opposing views, not just on one side or the other, but on both sides of this growing polarized gap within our society. And what's happening is, I've listened to a number of mainstream experts, and I'm not talking about radical kind of, you know, out-of-the-box people, but people that you usually are fairly balanced in their assessment of the situation, and they're saying that the possibility of an American civil war, it'd be a modern civil war, but an American civil war, are actually very high. They wouldn't say that they're going to happen for sure, but there is a growing kind of, like I said, this, it's almost like a north-south thing, but it's a growing divide with nobody willing to listen or talk. There's no trust. This whole thing about fake news is very important, because what's happened is much of society do not believe either the left or the right that there is any truth in the news that we watch, the sources of truth that we used to trust in, we no longer trust in. And groups no longer trust in big institutions. They don't trust in the church very much. They don't trust in government. And there's this, and all of these kinds of feelings are the signs that a civil war could happen. Now, when I talk about that, I mean something like what's happening in Georgia. You know, what we read about or hear about all over the rest of the world in war-torn countries, and we always think could never, ever happen here. But what the experts are saying today is, no, they absolutely could happen. So, and then what really got me thinking about all of this, it's hard not to think about it, I understand that. But then I heard last week, I think he said it a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, but I just heard about it last week, that a popular prophetic voice in the U.S. Christian community. I'm not going to name his name, but if you go online, you can find out all about it. And he actually said that God is calling Christian people in the United States to form militias. In his mind, they would be godly militias to combat the rioters, or because I think he's thinking about these riots that are happening. But he also was saying anyone who is threatening our constitutional rights and freedoms. And when I heard that and I realized this guy is not, he's not some fringe wacko, although some people might think of that, but he's somebody that many people in our church read and that we've probably read, some of us have read his earlier books, and we respect him and we listen to his prophetic words. And at that moment, I felt the Lord say to me, Barry, you must lead your congregation through these troubled waters. You can't ignore it. You must lead them and navigate these waters very carefully. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. Now, if you've listened to me in the past and you've listened to any of my sermons, you'll know that I'm not somebody that shies away from preaching about upholding traditional Orthodox Christian doctrine or values or beliefs. I am concerned by the eroding of both Christian morals in society and the legal protection of our freedom of religion within this country and what I see in North America. Now, I do believe that systemic racism is a real thing, but I do not believe that violence is the answer. And I believe in law and order. I don't believe in defunding the police. I think that's a reaction that's... And I get that there's varying levels of what they're trying to say with all of that, but I really think that's the wrong direction. But when I see Christian leaders calling believers to essentially pick up arms themselves, and the problem is this one voice is not the only voice that's saying that kind of stuff. And there is a growing sense of many believers down in the States that this is actually the time now. We are in the midst of Armageddon. And it's Christ's warriors against the world. And these kinds of ideas, this is why I think when I hear this, and I hear about them wanting to move into this vigilante type role, what I feel is that is so far off the plot of what Jesus is calling us to that I am deeply concerned. You know, even the call by some like John MacArthur to ignore legally mandated gathering restrictions and to somehow believe that our rights as Christians is under attack because we are asked, and I'm going to say this, I know not all of you will like it, you might come and argue with me about it, but I'm going to just tell you what I believe. We are being asked, along with the rest of the world, to help restrict the spread of this virus. That's why they're asking us to do these things. And in the process, many of these churches, in my mind, are ignoring the call, the other scriptures out there, the call to love your neighbor, to care for the most vulnerable, to obey the governing authorities, to feel, you know, I feel like we are missing what I would call the Jesus way through these days. There are many ways that Christian beliefs and religious freedom are under attack today, and I've talked about those. But limiting our meeting size, I'm going to tell you all right now, is not one of them. We are currently watching mass sporting events that usually hold from 20 to 50,000 people in those stadiums, and they're empty. They are not persecuting us as Christians. What's happening is we are, as a part of society, simply being asked to do our part to limit the spread of this virus. If those stadiums were full and still we were being told that we have to limit the size of our gatherings, then yes, that would be persecution. But that's not what's happening. You know, if we want to, church, we can have 50 people meetings every night of the week. They are not stopping us from gathering. Okay? They're not stopping us from meeting together, and certainly not doing that because we are Christians. They are asking us to help during an unprecedented time in history. And how we respond to this request is going to color how these people view the church for generations to come. Christians throughout history have both responded well to pandemics, and we have responded poorly to pandemics. And some quotes that we're going to read right now, they're actually an article from a book or an article about the history of Christianity through different pandemics in history, okay? So let's look at a couple of them here. This one is during the Black Plague. And this was actually over about a 60-year period the Black Plague happened. And there were different plagues throughout history, though. And during the Black Plague, this is what some Christians did. Some saw the plague as divine judgment on the world and on evildoers, and they began to walk the streets barefoot. They put on sackcloth and were crying out for God's forgiveness for the world. They would flagellate themselves. There were flagellants that took this a step further, marching in mass groups, beating themselves with leather whips or iron spikes. I read a different article where some people were crucifying themselves or having people crucify different people all over the streets trying to placate God, get him to stop the plague. And we got to remember, there were 60 million people died. It was a horrible thing that was happening. But these people, this is what they believed they needed to do to stop the plague. And some of them were attacking what they saw as unrepentant churches. So if the church wasn't doing all these things, they would go and burn that church down. A few turned their wrath toward people of other faiths as though they had caused the epidemic. So this is what the Christian church can do when we look at it, these events in the wrong way. But there were some, there were great pockets of Christians who, as in other plagues, sacrificed their own lives to care for the ill, doing all that they could to live out Christ's command to serve in love. There's another slide here. One significant example of Christian leadership was Martin Luther, who began the Protestant Reformation, and he refused to flee in the 1500s when the bubonic plague hit Wittenberg, Germany. And Luther wrote a very influential tract, Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. Now, I want to say that in this tract, it says actually it's an individual person's decision. So he wasn't judging those who decided to leave an area. But he did say this. He said, reminding Christians of Jesus' words in Matthew 25, 41 to 46, I was sick and you did not visit me, and urging them to remain bound together in care and love. And as he wrote, we must do all that we can to care for one another, even at the expense of our own lives. And many of the Christians didn't care whether you were a believer or not. They would care for the sick. And through their care for the sick, they actually, many, many people came to Christ. During the Spanish flu, which probably is the closest thing to what we're looking at today, because it was H1N1 back then, they just didn't know what it was. But much like today's response to COVID-19, many communities reacted with public closures of schools, businesses, church services, and other gatherings. This isn't the first time this has happened. Do you get that? This has happened before. Instead of worshiping in large crowds, many Christians took to meeting in private homes, much like the apostles did in the early days of the church. As in earlier pandemics, Christians were frequently, though, first responders when it came to caring for the sick, eschewing their own health, in other words, ignoring it, and their own safety to tend for others. They served in hospitals and visited the ill in homes, sitting and praying for them for hours. In other words, they sacrificially loved those who were sick. They stepped in to help. The point I'm making is that many believers in those times wrongly thought that they were in the end times as well. They quoted Revelation and they quoted the pestilence text that I hear being quoted often today. They believed God was punishing their nation for their sins, and I've heard this same thing said down in the United States. They even took to the streets to preach repentance and to cleanse out in their mind the problem people, the sinners. But here's the thing we must remember. It was never, ever these kinds of actions. It was never the judgmental or angry ones that changed the world. It was always the ones who loved, the ones who took care of the sick, even if it caused them to get sick. But I also believe that it was never done in a rebellious way against the state. They worked with the hospitals. And look, I don't know this, but I believe that if they wore masks in those hospitals, the Christians would have worn them. Because as they learned what spread these illnesses, they made sure that they did not spread it to anyone else. They would have been washing their hands. They would have been following whatever proper medical protocols the doctors of their day would have told them to do. This is not the first time that governments have restricted gatherings. It happened during the Spanish flu over 100 years ago. Church services were canceled. Not because the state was persecuting Christians, because it was the right thing to do to slow down the spread of this disease that was killing millions of people. Our response to the pandemic restrictions and the Black Lives Matter protests, for that matter, should not ever be to arm ourselves, but to seek instead to understanding and to put ourselves in the place of others. I want you to think for a minute. What if you had to teach your 15-year-old son or daughter how to properly reach for the registration in their car when a police officer pulls them over so that he or she would not get shot? How many of you have ever had to do that when you taught your kids how to drive? And from what I've heard, that is part of what most Black families have to do in the States. What if you were Bonnie Henry for a moment, and your responsibility was to try and save people's lives from a brand new virus that we know little about, and that at the time we didn't understand? We're learning more, I get that, about how this virus works. But at the same time, it's an unknown virus. There could be all kinds of things that will come up later if people get it. There's lots we don't know. And all the Christians in all the communities just kept fighting you every step of the way. You know, they just said, no, 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 we're not going to do that. You're persecuting us. You're taking away our rights. And in your mind, all this time, all you're trying to do is to save their lives. You're thinking about the older and more vulnerable Christians within their community, and the younger ones just don't seem to care. What I'm saying is our response should be Christ-like. You know, the mask thing is kind of weird to me. Masks are not causing any health hazards, people. Surgeons have warned them for years, often up to 8 hours a day in surgery, and their health has not been affected by it. Other countries have worn masks during pandemics for years and years, and their health has not been affected by it. You don't wear your mask all day, every day. You don't sleep with your mask on. You wear it in public when it's necessary. And in my opinion, it is a very small request to help limit the spread. Even if you don't agree that it helps or you're going to argue about all of that, in my mind, it's like, who cares? It's a small request. It's not the end of the world. It's not the world taking away our rights and freedoms. And we look foolish, in my opinion, and we look uninformed as Christians when we yell and demand our rights over things like this. I want us to read Philippians 2, 3 to 8. And this is the heart of this message. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And I want you to really understand something about this text that I think sometimes we miss. This is about his rights. He's God. He has every right to stand up and to stop them from crucifying him. He has every right to have slaughtered anybody that was trying to impose their will upon his rights. That's what Paul's saying. But our attitude should be what? The same as his. He was God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Sometimes when we're grasping onto our rights, we miss the cruciform life, the Christ-like life. And it's the Christ-like life that will change our world. I called this message Following Jesus the Jesus Way. I got the idea from a couple messages that David Roos, the leader of the Canadian Vineyard, shared over a couple of services I watched or was a part of online. He's just come back from sabbatical with his wife Anita. They'd been off for a while, and he's kind of re-energized and refocused, and he's saying this is the heart of what he believes the vineyard is called to be. And this is what he's saying. He's basically saying that in the middle of all of the fray and the chaos of the voices and the prophetic words that are coming, and some that call us to arms and some that seem rather self-serving or self-promoting, some that are creating speculation and fear, he says there is, though, in his mind, a safe and simple way to navigate through the fray. And it may seem to some of you oversimplistic, but it is actually deeply profound. It is very difficult often to do, and I believe that we need prayer and we need to contemplate and discern a whole bunch of things as we actually try and walk this way. We must ask ourselves, when we're looking at things in the media, when we're looking at some of the prophetic words, when we're looking at some of the responses of Christians that are out there, we need to ask ourselves a couple of very simple questions. Does what I am seeing right now look like Jesus? The Jesus that I read about in the text, does this that I'm hearing right now, does this sound like Jesus? The one that we find in the Bible, the one who ate with prostitutes and tax collectors, the one who said, love your enemies, the one who welcomed the little children to come and sit with him, who when Peter cut off the ear of the Roman soldier, he calmly took his ear and he put it back on the soldier's head. Think about that. But then he turned to Peter and he said, Peter, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then let that question sit for a while. Don't just disregard it. Let it sit for a while and let the Holy Spirit speak to us in that place. Does this posture or action that I'm about to take or that I'm feeling a kindred to, is it filling me with peace? Is it filling me with joy? Is it filling me with grace? Is it filling me with a desire to forgive? Or do I feel angry? Do I feel self-righteous? Do I feel superior? Does it look like Jesus? Some of you may want to argue with me, and you'll want to argue with me about what Jesus really looks like, and you will show me different texts, like Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. Look, Jesus is angry here, and there is a scripture that this prophetic person quoted where he says that we will one day need to beat our plows and our pruning hooks into swords. And there is a text that says that. And I would say to you, you know, that they're saying, what they're saying is there's a time to stand, a time to rise up, and a time to fight our government. And I'm going to say to you, maybe that will be true one day. But I don't want to preach a whole sermon about why, but I'm going to tell you right now, that day is not today. Not for this issue, not for what we've got happening around us. Today is a day to listen. Today is a day to express love. Today is a day to be part of the solution. Today is a day where we should be trying to close the gap of this polarization that we see in our society. Today is a day in which we shouldn't be expanding that gap. Today is a day in which we need to put water on any fires, not gasoline. And how do we do that? We do it by loving our enemies. We do it by laying down our rights for the sake of peace. We do it by looking like Jesus. We don't do it by forming militias, arming ourselves. We don't do it by hate. We do it through love. Let's bow our heads and pray. Maybe the worship team can come up as well. I feel like I just lectured you all. I'm sorry if that's how you took it. But I feel like, and I want to remind you, I am concerned as well. But I'm telling you that what I heard and what I'm seeing from some of the Christian leaders is as far away from the image of God that we see in Jesus Christ than that I've almost ever heard before. And we need to stop. Amen? Yeah. Okay. Let's worship and then I'll pray. And let's stand up.
This morning I just need to to share this. I don't do this ever, so I was prepping and just praying this morning, and God directed me to Jeremiah 29, and that's a, you know, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you. We have fridge magnets and bumper stickers with all that on it, and and we stand on that, and we get all warm and fuzzy when we think about that. That verse comes out of the fact that the people of Israel were in exile. Mm-hmm. They were in Babylon. And if ever there was a time you would think that they would stand up and fight for their rights, it would be in Babylon. But this is what the Lord said to them. And this really hit me this morning, and it ties in with what Barry's sharing this morning as well. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat the produce, settle in. You're going to be here a while, 70 years. Have kids, take wives, settle in. And then this really struck me. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. This is Babylon. Why would I seek the welfare of a city that is opposed to God? This is what the Lord says. And he says there's going to be prophets who are in your midst and diviners who are trying to deceive you. Do not listen to them or the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. And then he says, after the 70 years, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Mm-hmm. Then you will call on me. Come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Faith sometimes doesn't. It takes 70 years. Mm-hmm. Faithful faith. This is a group of people who had to trust God while in captivity, while in exile. Can we be that? Can we seek the welfare of the city that we live in? Can we submit to the authorities that are under that are over us? Barry, you amaze me. Well done. Well done. Let's... This last song we had prepared, I think it really fit. It's fitting. One of the lines in it, in the chorus, there's a peace to settle your soul. Do our souls need settling right now? Let's do that. Let's just worship the Lord.
Come weary and tired, worn out from life, and step out of the shadows and walk into light. Come sinner or saint, slave man or free, bring blessings and offerings, then you shall see. Bring blessings and offerings, then you shall see. There is a peace to settle your soul. There is a peace that's calling you home. You've been tempted and shaken, tested and failed. You've been so far from Jesus and too close to hell. Oh, your vision's been clouded by this world's delight. But you're not of this world, so stand up and fight. No, you're not of this world, so stand up and fight. There's a peace to settle your soul. There is a peace. it's calling you home. There is a peace to settle your soul. There is a peace that's calling you home. There's a peace to settle your soul. There is a peace that's calling you home. There is a peace perfect and true. The Prince of Peace is calling for you.
Let's pray. And that song is a profound song because in it there's two lines. One is that it's about peace. But then it also says stand up and fight. And I was like, and I felt like the Lord said, you need to tell them that what we have to fight is not the people who disagree with us. We have to fight our desire for revenge, for our rights, for our way. In any way that is contrary to the heart and the values of Jesus. And that stuff can rise up within us so quickly. And I'm not saying that we don't fight. I'm not saying that we don't fight in ways that are legal. I think we can fight for our rights, fight for religious freedom. We can write our MPs.
But how did Jesus fight? How did he fight the feelings he had before he had to go to the cross? He went to Gethsemane. He went to be with his Father. He went to his knees. He went alone. And he fought. And he fought hard. And so we have a command to be the Jesus and fight on our knees. We're fighting against powers and principalities. We're fighting against our own natural self that wants to rise up because we've been taken advantage of in our past and we're not going to this time. Do it the Jesus way.
Yeah. So let's pray. Lord, we invite you to come by your Spirit this morning and to fill this place, fill our hearts in a fresh way. And Lord, we do ask you to give us eyes to see the Jesus way. As we navigate through these chaotic times and through these perilous times, Lord, we want to be examples of your way, of the way. We want to be image bearers of Jesus Christ. We want to come out of this, Lord, with maybe thousands and thousands of people that don't know you, wanting to know you because of how we walked through this. Show us how. Lead the way. Because our calling above everything else is to follow Jesus, to follow you. And I believe you're going to get out ahead of us. And you're going to walk us through this pathway with wisdom, with love, with grace, and with power. Amen.